we're going to continue that Bible study this morning. So get a Bible. You're at home, but get a Bible anyway. And let's read together. We'll start with a passage in the book of Galatians in just a few moments. Before we get into the Word, though, let's have a brief word of prayer together, okay? Father, as we come to the study of the Word this morning, we thank you that there's life in the Word of God. We trust and believe that the Holy Spirit is going to impart that life to each and every one of us here today. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being able to share and the privilege of being able to hear the Word of the Lord. We give you thanks and praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. We'll look in just a few moments together at a passage of Scripture from the book of Galatians and the 6th chapter. Again, we're in the midst of a study on the subject of suffering, and we're looking at this. We've been in it for several weeks now, and we're doing as thorough a study as we can to understand all that we can about the reasons behind suffering, where it comes from, where is God, what is God doing, what is the purpose, all of these kinds of things in this series. And the reason we're doing this is because many people question, many people ask when they're going through hard times, where is God in all of this? Why is God allowing this to happen? If God is so good, if He is so powerful, if He is so loving, the way that we teach and believe that He is, then where is God in all of this suffering, and why does He allow it in our world? And so we've been back. We went all the way back to the beginning of time, to the Garden of Eden, to find the beginning of suffering, to try to understand how it came into the world and what its place is in this world. And we found out that suffering goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, goes back to the time of Adam and Eve. It goes back to what we call two things, original sin, Adam and Eve's rebellion against the Lord. We also call that time period the time when we call it the fall of man. Man fell into sin, he rebelled against the Lord, and the whole world changed when that happened. The thing that we want you to see is that the world that you and I live in today is not the world as God created it to be. It's not the world that Adam and Eve experienced when they were first created before the fall. Adam and Eve lived in a time and in a place of paradise. I mean, it was perfect. Everything was ideal. There was no sickness and disease. There was no depression. There was no pain and no suffering. There was no death. All of these things came in with death. After the fall, man walked in perfection and walked in perfect harmony with God until that time of the fall, after which man became a mortal being. His body became corruptible. It began to decay. Cells began to mutate. Diseases began to form. Satan became man's ruler. Sin became man's nature. We're going to talk more about that through the message this morning. And then suffering, as a result of all of that, suffering became man's lot. And all of those other things became a part of that suffering. Sickness, disease, depression, pain, suffering, death. All of these things became a part of the human experience. Now, last week, we went to the Scriptures to show you that sometimes the suffering that we experience in this lifetime is just because we live in a fallen and evil world. Okay? In other words, there's nothing specific that we can point to that we can say, you know, this act caused this suffering. In fact, we looked at stories where Jesus actually taught us that. Jesus talked about a time and a place in Luke chapter 13 when a tower had fallen on 18 people and crushed them to death. But Jesus made the point out of that story that that tower didn't fall on them because they were evil people. That in fact we're all of us as human beings are evil people. And that wasn't the reason why they suffered that way. We looked at John chapter 9, the story of the man born blind. And the disciples asked the same question that we often ask. Why, God, why? Why did this happen to this man? Was it him or was it his parents that sinned to cause this man to be born blind like he was? And Jesus goes on to explain that the issue wasn't sin, or at least not specific sin. And he goes on to tell the disciples that these things have happened and now the works of God were going to be displayed in this man. Important point. I will make this again later in the program. Jesus did not say God made that man sick so that he, Jesus, could come along later and heal him. That's a divided kingdom, brother, sister. Jesus said a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. Okay? So, the works of God wasn't the man being sick. The works of God, Jesus himself said, we've come to do the works of God, and that was the healing of the man who had been born blind. So, we said last week that just because we're suffering doesn't mean there's something specific we can point to. A lot of our suffering takes place just because we're born in an evil world that is a fallen world and is ruled by evil. On the other hand, we have passages like this one from Galatians chapter 6 that tell us sometimes the things that we suffer are directly related to the choices that we've made. I'm looking at Galatians chapter 6, and I want to read verses 7 through 10 for you. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 10. It says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. In other words, you're going to reap out of the same nature of what you sow. Notice he goes on to say, verse 8, for the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. He has already described in the 5th chapter the works of the flesh, the selfish works of sin. That's what he's talking about when he talks about the works of the flesh. And when we choose to live selfishly and live by sin, he says you're going to reap corruption. In other words, some of the things we experience in life are directly related to the choices that we made. He goes on to say in the rest of that verse, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So you see, we can reap good things by sowing to the things of the Lord, by living by the ways of the Lord. He goes on to say, verse 9 and 10, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. I want you to notice what he says here. He says, you sow to the flesh, you choose sin, you're going to reap corruption. Sow to the Spirit, you do the things of the Lord, walk into the will of the Lord, you're going to reap life. You're going to experience different things, better things, good things. And it's why he goes on in verses 9 and 10 to encourage the Galatians to do good and to be faithful at it. And even though they don't see something, a reward coming immediately, to continue doing good, for in due time, he says, you will reap. Keep doing the good. Keep doing it. He encourages you'd think that would almost be common sense, wouldn't you? He said, if you do bad, you get bad. You do good, you get good. So do good. And it's almost like it's a no-brainer, and yet a lot of people live like they don't have any brains, and they don't do the will of the Lord. They don't walk in the things that God has instructed for us. So, and by the way, what we're teaching this week is not a contradiction to what we taught last week. Both of these things are working in the world at the same time. Sometimes the evil things that happen are just because we live in a fallen world. Sometimes the bad things that are happen because we've done something, we've lived in a sinful way, and we're reaping the reward for that as well. We see this same principle, if I can find it very quickly. We see this same principle lived out, spelled out for us in the book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Let's see if I can find it real quickly. Deuteronomy chapter 28. We get this same principle given to us. Deuteronomy, of course, is the laws of God, the writings of Moses, his instructions to the children of Israel as they are about to enter into the promised land. He's reminding them of all the things that God had commanded them and God had taught them. I want you to listen, verses 1 and 2, Deuteronomy chapter 28. Moses writes and he says, "The word of the Lord, now it shall be, if you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all of these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you will obey the Lord." So again, he says, if you do good, you're going to reap good things. And for the next dozen verses or so, he highlights, he explains the good things that we will experience if we will obey the Lord. Blessed you shall be in the city. Blessed you shall be in the country. Blessed shall be your offspring, the fruit of your ground, the fruit of your beasts, all of these things. Blessed shall be the basket and kneading bowl. Blessings upon blessings upon blessings are promised if we obey the Lord and choose to do what's right. But then we come down to verse 15. And notice this verse with me. He says, "But it shall come about if you do not obey the Lord to observe to do all of his commandments and his statutes, which I charge you today, then all of these curses will come upon you and overtake you." And the rest of the chapter of Deuteronomy chapter 28, which has like 68 verses in it, are he expels out the various curses that they might experience if they choose to disobey the Lord. So again, the principle here is when we do what's good, you reap what you sow. It's just a biblical principle that you reap what you sow. And if we sow good things, we reap good things. If we sow bad things, we reap bad things. The point is, sometimes the sufferings that we experience in life are brought on by the choices that we make. Okay? And the Bible tells us this over and over and over. And it's why it's so important that we learn to make good choices in life, and we learn to crucify our flesh and obey the Holy Spirit and do what God says, even if it looks hard, even if initially we don't want to do it, and we probably won't because the flesh and spirit are constantly in conflict with each other. But if we'll crucify that flesh and do what God says, we can make godly choices and we can reap godly fruit. Many places in the New Testament tell us about this. Romans chapter 1 comes to mind. In Romans chapter 1 actually tells us that we can get so caught up in habitual sin that we no longer even realize what we're doing is sinful. We can want something so much in our flesh that we can convince ourselves that it's right to go ahead and do what we're wanting to do, even though the Scripture tells us it's not right. And oh, by the way, how many of you understand today that morality is not determined by majority vote? Okay? Morality is determined by the Word of the Lord. If God says it's all right, then it's all right. If God says it's not, then it's not. And it doesn't matter who else says it is okay. If the Word of God says it's not okay, brother and sister, it's not okay. But we often have blind spots. I'm going to come back to that in just a few moments too. We often have blind spots in our lives, and we convince ourselves that what we want so much is indeed acceptable with God, even God's will for our life. And in Romans chapter 1, Paul would go ahead and he would continue, and he would write about these people who've made these choices, and he would say, "And so God turned them over to their sinful ways and their depraved minds, that they might receive in their bodies the penalty that was due." So they sowed to the flesh, and they would reap corruption as a result of it. Sometimes the suffering that we experience is directly related to the choices that we make. We see that again in Galatians chapter 5. We started in the 6th chapter, back up one chapter. And let me read about the deeds of the flesh real quickly for you. I want to show you something here. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, he delineates the deeds of the flesh, the sinful human nature and what it desires and how it wants to live. He says the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, that's sexual immorality, impurity, that has to do a lot with our thoughts, sensuality, idolatry. A lot of people in the world today don't think they're idolaters. I suspect a lot more of us are idolaters than care to admit it. Because idolatry just simply means making something more important in your life than God. And whatever is more important in your life than God is your God, and it is an idol in your life. Idolatry is a big sin, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousies, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. In other words, there's a lot more he could add. Of which I forewarn you. Now please understand that Paul is writing to Christians. Okay? And he says, I'm warning you about these things. See, it's still possible for us as believers to yield to the flesh and do these things, even after we're saved. See? So he says, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And I get it. You know, a lot of people point to this and they say, well, these are people who practice these things don't go to heaven. I think there's a truth there as long as we're talking about people who have rejected Jesus. But I think Paul is actually saying something to the church in these verses of Scripture. Because in Romans chapter 14, it tells us that the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Okay? These are the things of the kingdom of God. And I believe what the Apostle Paul is wanting us to see in this list as Christians is that if we make the choice to live by the flesh, we're going to sacrifice the things that are of the kingdom of God that we could be experiencing in this lifetime. The peace and the joy and maybe the other blessings that God has for us. The things that are of the kingdom of God. We won't experience them when we could if we had just chosen to live the way that God tells us to live. Twice in the book of Isaiah, the prophet would say, there is no peace for the wicked. You choose wickedness, you sacrifice peace. You choose the flesh, you sacrifice the experience of the things of the kingdom of God. A very similar passage of Scripture is in 1 Corinthians. In the 6th chapter, Paul is writing to the believers there. And the believers in Corinth are very immature, and they're not treating each other in a loving and in a kind way. And Paul is actually writing at that point in the letter to rebuke those people for not treating each other in a godly, in a loving way as Christians. And then he goes into a list of things, much as he does here, to say, when you live this way, then you don't experience the kingdom of God. Yeah, again, I understand people who reject Jesus don't experience the kingdom of God. But as believers, when we choose to live by the flesh instead of by the Spirit, we sacrifice the things that are of the kingdom of God, the righteousness, the peace, the joy, the other blessings the Lord may want to bring into our life. One more passage from you from Ephesians chapter 5 that teaches this same principle. Actually, Ephesians chapter 4. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 27. And we'll see the same principle expounded. We'll see the source of the problem when we choose the flesh. Watch this. Paul is talking about the same thing, choosing the Spirit over the flesh, walking in the ways of God instead of our own will. And so he says, let me pick up in verse 25, Ephesians chapter 4. He says, therefore, lay aside falsehood. Again, he's writing to Christians. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, Speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not give the devil an opportunity. Look what Paul is telling us there. When we choose the Spirit of the Lord and we walk by the Spirit and we walk in the love of God, we are a blessing, and the love of God will flow. But when we choose to live by the flesh, we open the door for the activity of our enemy, the devil, in our lives. So again, the principle is we sow to the Spirit, we reap good things. We sow to the flesh, we open the door to the enemy to bring destruction into our lives. Sin has consequences. As believers, there is nothing that we can do. There is no sin that we can commit that will keep us out of heaven. Okay? Yet in this life, there are still consequences for sin. There are prisons all over the United States and the world that are filled with people that prove there are consequences for sin, you see. And again, there are a lot of examples in the Bible. We looked at Adam and Eve last week. If you look in the Old Testament, the entire Old Testament is about a nation of people who continually chose to reject God's way and live their way and suffer the consequences for it. From the time Israel came out of Egypt under the leadership of Moses, they were continually complaining, continually seeking other gods and living in other ways. They go into the promised land under the leadership of Joshua. After having wandered in the wilderness for 40 years because they wouldn't obey God. See, that suffering was directly due to their disobedience and not going into the promised land the way God said to. So then they come into the promised land under Joshua. They establish themselves there. It's not very long. They began worshiping the gods of the people who lived there or their neighboring nations around them. And they're carried off into sin. And through Joshua and through 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, all the way through the end of the history of Israel, you see a nation who for a while it's, yay, God, but then it's serving other gods. And it's suffering the consequences. Their neighboring nations would come in and conquer them and come in and control them and come in and oppress them. And then they would turn back to God and God would be faithful to deliver them. And they worship God for a little while and then they start worshiping the other gods again. And when they turn away from the Lord, they start experiencing the consequences again. All of these things over and over and over again. Until ultimately, the nation of Israel, because of its rebellion against the Lord, would be taken into Babylonian captivity. So, the nation of Israel is herself a very picture of the principle we're talking about today. You sow to the flesh, sow to the Spirit, you reap good things. You sow to the flesh, there'll be consequences for that. One last example, if I might. There's a king in Israel that we can point to, and we won't take the time to read his story. You can read about it over in 1 Samuel chapter 15. He's actually the first king. He's the first king of Israel, and his name was Saul. And Saul was the man, the Bible said he was head and shoulders over everybody in Israel, a big, tall man, good-looking guy, and just looked the spitting image of the man ought to be the ruler of the nation and all these kinds of things. And yet, even though he starts as what appears to be a humble man, it's very soon that Saul becomes a very proud man and a very rebellious man against the ways of the Lord. And eventually, God would tell Saul, I want you to go against the Amalekites. This was a nation that had resisted Israel when they came to the promised land. And God says, the time for judgment has come. The time for the judgment of the Amalekites have come. And I want you to go and I want you to be judgment to those people. And God said, you just slaughter them all. The people, the livestock, everything. It all goes. Judgment has come to the Amalekites. Saul goes out and has a better idea. Saul goes out and decides not to obey the Lord. He lets the king survive. He lets the livestock survive. Saul thinks he knows better than God. And the prophet of God comes to Saul, and he tells Saul this. Listen, won't you hear this? Because you have rebelled against the Lord, you are going to lose your kingdom. And he did. Very soon afterwards, he lost his kingdom. He lost his life. Point again, brother and sister, when we rebel against the Lord, when we make ungodly choices, when we choose to go against God, then there are consequences to pay for our sins. And we too can lose our kingdom. You've no doubt heard the old saying, everything happens for a reason. It's true. Sometimes the reason is we were selfish and made dumb choices. That's part of the reason that we suffer in this lifetime. As I shared with you a few moments ago, we all tend to have blind spots where our own life is concerned. Sometimes we don't even see that the choices that we are making are ungodly choices. They violate the will of the Lord. How many of you would admit today that sometimes you have a blind spot where your choices are concerned? Pride can be a blind spot to us. Pride is so strong and so powerful in our lives. Probably one of the hardest phrases for a human being to make is, I was wrong. We just don't like to admit that. That's pride. And pride can blind us from seeing wrong choices that we've made. Again, just like we saw over in Romans chapter 1. Sometimes our own fleshly desires and our fleshly lust and our wants for the things of this world. And you know, the things themselves may not be bad, but our want for them may well be. And sometimes we can want things that God does not want us to have. Or maybe He doesn't want us to have them yet. Or whatever it might be. But we go against God and we desire something so strongly. We can convince ourselves that what we are pursuing really is the will of God, when in fact, it's probably not. We all have blind spots in our lives. And we tend to be much more merciful with ourselves when we judge our own lives than we are with other people when we judge their lives. We judge ourselves, of course, by our intentions. We judge everybody else by their actions. But we have these blind spots in our lives. And it's why all of us need good and godly Christian brothers and sisters, friends in our lives who can speak truth to us, who can speak to us in love, who can counsel us and correct us if need be, to hold us accountable, to help us to walk in the ways of the Lord. Proverbs tells us, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. A real friend is somebody who'll tell you what you need to hear, not just what you want to hear. A real friend will correct us when we're choosing in an ungodly way because they love us and want to prevent us from having to suffer for making wrong choices. So what we've seen so far over the last couple of weeks, as we talked about reasons why suffering comes into our lives, what we've seen is, and this is important for me, it's important for me to share this today. Again, God is not the problem, okay? God is the solution to the problem. God's not the one causing your suffering in life. The enemy is causing your suffering in life. God's not doing that. If God is causing the suffering, that's why people would have a hard time running to God in the midst of their suffering, if they think He's the cause of it. I mean, to me, that's like saying when somebody takes a punch at you, lean into it. No, when somebody throws a punch at you, you're going to get out of the way of it. You're going to run from it. And if you think God is causing your problems, you're going to run from God. But if you realize God's not your problem,
He's the solution to your problems. Then you'll know you can run to God in the midst of that problem, and you can find answers from the Lord in what you're going through. So, God's not our problem. He is the solution to our problems. Where is God when we're suffering? Why is He allowing it? And what's He doing in the midst of it? Real quickly, let's take a look at these things before we wrap up here this morning. Where is God when we're suffering? Well, we've already seen that the last couple of weeks. Isaiah 43, won't take the time to read it again this week. Read it yourself. Isaiah 43, 1, 2, and 3. God says, "You're mine. I am with you when you go through the fire, when you go through the floodwaters. I will always be with you to deliver you through those things." Brother and sister, no matter what you might be suffering in your life today, no matter where it's coming from, no matter what you're dealing with, God is right there with you in the midst of it to protect you, to watch over you, and to deliver you, and to bring you through. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Why does God allow suffering? This is a big question. Why does God allow suffering? Let me answer it this way, then I'll explain it. It's because He loves you. It's because He loves you. Pastor, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Listen. You and I have to understand that we are created by God and for God to have a loving, intimate relationship with God forever. He loves us. He wants to be with us. He wants us to be with Him. And He loves us so much. And by the way, let me just say this. You're never going to find fulfillment or satisfaction in your life. You're never going to feel complete in your life until you enter in to a relationship with the living God. He created you for Himself. And until you come to Him, you'll never be fulfilled in your life. And of course, we know the only way to do that is to believe in Jesus. We have to come with a heart of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only one who can forgive us our sins. Therefore, Jesus is the only one who can give us eternal life. He is the only one who can restore us to the Father. And so He's the only way to salvation and eternal life. He said Himself, "No man comes to the Father but by Me." So let me just encourage you today, if you don't know the Lord, if you're not a child of God, consider giving your heart to Jesus Christ. Invite Him into your life. Surrender your life to Him. Let Him forgive you your sins that He might save your soul and restore you to God. But here's the thing. All of us as human beings, we have a free will and we choose for ourselves whether or not we're going to come to God, believe in the Lord, or seek the Lord, and right there is the rub. Because the Bible tells us in at least three places, Romans chapter 3, Psalm 14, Psalm 53, I believe it is. The Bible tells us that generally speaking, all of us as human beings, the Scripture says, no one does what's good and no man seeks God. In other words, left to his own devices, all of us as human beings, we choose our own way. We go our own way. We don't naturally have an inclination to seek God. Unless, hear me, we don't seek God unless we have a need. And I just told you why He allows suffering in our lives. Because by that suffering, now we have a need to come to the Lord. So God is using everything that the enemy brings into our life for evil. God is using it to turn it for good. He's using it to allow us to see our need for Him so that we will, in fact, come to the Lord. We don't naturally seek the Lord until we have a need. I'm going to prove that to you right now. Most of us, hear me, most of us don't pray until we have a need. then we go to God. That just proves what the Scripture tells us. We don't naturally seek the Lord. God allows suffering into our lives so that we will turn to Him. Understand, brother and sister, that the sufferings that we're going through in this lifetime, these things are not really punitive. They're actually restorative. God is allowing these things so that we'll see a need for Him, so that we'll turn our heart to Him, so that we'll cry out to Him, so that we'll come into relationship with Him. God allows suffering. God is speaking in the midst of everything that we're suffering. And He's saying to us, come to me. I'm the answer for what you're going through. Brother, sister, today, in the midst of all that our world is going through, in the midst of this coronavirus that we're facing today, God is at work and God is speaking to every one of us on the planet today. Please hear the word of the Lord and what God is saying to all of us. In the midst of what we're facing, God is saying, don't you see? Your world is broken and there's nothing you can do about it, and you need me in your life. God is calling us to come to Him and stop rejecting Him and stop kicking Him out of the way. But to come to Him and let Him be involved in our life personally. For every one of us personally. God is speaking to us. No matter what you're going through. No matter what you're suffering. God is calling to us and He's saying the same thing. God is saying, don't you see your life is broken and there's nothing you can do to fix it? And you need me in your life? God is calling to us in the midst of all of our suffering. And He's drawing us to Himself. And He tells us in the Word, call unto me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that you don't even understand. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord will be saved. No, brother and sister, God's not causing your problems, but listen to me, He is absolutely using them. He is absolutely using them to get our attention and to call to us in the midst of them. The question is, are we listening to the Father's call? If we will respond, if we will call to the Lord, He will answer and He will save. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You today that You have never, never left us or forsaken us. You're still right here with us through everything that we're going through in life. I thank You, Father, for Your goodness and faithfulness to us. And I thank You, Lord, that You can make a way where we don't see any way. Open the eyes and ears of our understanding, Father. Help us to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit as He calls out to us, as He beckons us homeward to come back to You. Lord, I pray for our nation. I pray for our world today. As we go through this pandemic called coronavirus, I pray for the families that have already suffered as a result of it. I pray for the survivors of those who have lost loved ones. I pray for the peace and comfort of the Spirit of God in their lives. I pray for the healing of those who are still suffering with it. And I pray for protection of the rest of us who've not had it. God, that You would stop this virus in its tracks by Your mighty power and Your great hand. Father, we thank You for Your love in all things today. Thank You that You care about us, that You care about what we're going through today, and You have a plan for each of our lives. Help us, Father, to surrender our life to You, that we might know and follow Your plan, that Your will might be done in earth, even as it is in heaven.
We thank you, Father, for your goodness to us. We praise you for what you're going to do in and through our lives. Help us as your children in this day and hour to stand up as a bright light, to shine to the world, and to declare that Jesus is Lord, even over coronavirus. Thank you, Father, for what you're going to do through us for the glory of your kingdom in this day and hour. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, praise the Lord. We are grateful again that you joined us today for our service. Again, if we can do anything for you, call, text, write, do whatever you need to get in touch with us. Let us know what your needs are so that we can pray for you. Becky and I will probably be calling a number of you this week just to check on you, see how you're doing, see what your needs are, see what we can do for you. So be looking for that call. Otherwise, check up on your emails and texts and Facebook messages this week as we move toward Easter. And we'll be sharing with you what we're going to be planning on doing on next Sunday morning. Thank you again for joining us this Sunday morning and being a part of this service today. God bless you. Have a good week.